I want to call your attention now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We read a few moments ago a portion of chapter 10, and I'm actually going to begin our reading by backing up and reading the last couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll read on into chapter 11. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture to our hearts. There is much emphasis in these verses that we have read together this morning on the subject of faith. It's mentioned quite a few times from the reading that we started in back in chapter 10 and verse 19. Faith, if you are familiar with the Word of God at all, is a vital and pivotal matter. Faith is how we receive the salvation that has been accomplished and secured by Jesus Christ. Faith is how we personally participate in salvation, how we receive the benefits of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Faith is central to biblical Christianity. And so it's imperative that we have a clear understanding of what faith is. Moreover, it is vital that we have faith and that we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith, chapter 10, verse 38 tells us. And the following verse says that we believe to the saving of the soul. And of course, believe is simply the verb form of the noun faith. The words don't look the same or look connected linguistically in our English language, but they certainly look the same or a connection in the language of the New Testament, in the Greek language. Many people are confused today about faith. And the confusion is multifaceted. Many people talk about faith, but you ask them to define it, and I wonder how many could give a very accurate definition, a very biblical definition. In the minds of many people, faith is sort of a vague, fuzzy optimism with regard to what is probable. They think what I want to happen is likely to happen. It's probably going to happen. And so I have faith that it will happen. Others have faith regarding what is improbable. And you hear this kind of thing in the sports world. You know, my team's having a terrible season, and I just have faith that somehow they're going to turn out better at the end or something. And people will hold up big signs in the stands that say, "We believe." And what they're saying is, we believe in our team, or we have faith in this improbable outcome, that this will be our Cinderella season, as they say. Perhaps even more troubling is this idea that you'll hear from many pulpits today, that faith is my match with which I light the fuse of God's stick of dynamite. And to get the blessing that I want, to get God to do my will, I use my faith. I ignite the fuse. I heard someone say exactly this very recently. As if all of the power of heaven is dormant and inoperable unless I unleash it and give it permission to act. These are all woefully inadequate and erroneous views of faith. I want to look at this passage before us this morning and just consider the definition of faith that is given here and some key principles concerning faith. And we'll have to move quickly. Let me say just a word here about the whole context of Hebrews 11. The book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, was written to, obviously, Jewish people, Jewish Christians. They had left Judaism and had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, Savior, and Lord. However, they still had family and friends who continued on in the Jewish religion with its rejection of Christ and its institutionalized hypocrisy in the sect of the Pharisees, for example. And so you can imagine the immense pressure brought upon these people who were believers in Christ, who had left their Hebrew background, their Jewish background, the pressure that was put upon them to turn away from Christ. Come back to Judaism. Come back to your family. Come back to your friends. Come back to your whole society. These are powerful forces to this day. And as you read the book of Hebrews, you wonder, perhaps one of the arguments of the Jewish people to these Hebrew Christians was that you've given up all religion in any outward form, any visible, tangible, material way. You don't have a priesthood anymore. You don't have a temple anymore. You don't have an altar anymore. You don't have incense anymore. And on and on. Come back to your spiritual roots. Of course, the truth is, in Christ, we have a priest. We have a spiritual temple. In fact, we are His temple. as the New Testament tells us, a temple not made of stones and mortar, a temple made of living souls. The people of God are the habitation of God, the house of God where He dwells. We offer prayers unto Him and sing songs of praise unto Him. That is the New Testament incense and so on. Our altar is in heaven. Christ Himself has done away with the types and shadows. He Himself is the fulfillment of all these things. Well, faith. You can imagine these family and friends saying, or maybe former friends saying, all you have is faith? Something invisible? Something you can't see and touch and taste and so on? The truth is, faith was no novel concept. And the purpose of this portion of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is to show that faith was as old as Abel, early in the book of Genesis. Faith is nothing new. And we have this whole catalog of believers in God and His promises from the Old Testament that are set forth here in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, to put this in the context, there was a threat of persecution against Christians, both from Jewish sources as well as from Roman sources. And according to what we read here, there had already been some loss of property. Perhaps they'd been fined, or maybe their houses had been broken into while they were gathered for worship. They had not yet been brought to bloodshed or to death, according to what it says here, but they had begun to suffer. And so the temptation is, oh, if you'll come back to Judaism, you won't have to suffer. You won't lose your possessions and you won't lose your life. And the writer of this letter, by inspiration, tells them, among other things, in so many words, you may go back to Judaism and save your possessions and save your skin, but you will lose your soul. You cannot draw back, as verse 38 of chapter 10 puts it, and continue to walk with Christ and enjoy the grace of God. If any man draw back, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Well, like these Hebrews, we who believe in Christ today are faced with all kinds of temptations, enticements, threats, and the like to go back into the world, to forsake Christ, to find an easier path, to go back to the pleasures of sin, or the comforts of man-made religion that are always popular with the masses. It is the religion of the Bible and the religion of Jesus Christ that gets into trouble in this lost, sinful world. We need a living faith. We need a persevering faith like those who are mentioned here in Hebrews 11 had all throughout the Old Testament time. The just shall live by faith. That's a quotation from the book of Habakkuk, of course, in the Old Testament. The message here in so many words is, trust me, live by faith, and by faith you will enter into everlasting life and be justified. Now the just shall live by faith. But I hasten on here. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. Here is a definition of faith. It's the only place in Scripture where we have the words faith is with any kind of a definition following. Faith is. And the definition that is given here is certainly an informal working definition. We might call it a practical definition. A more formal definition of faith would be something like this. Faith is the dependence of our soul upon God. The dependence of our whole soul, mind, heart, and will upon God. It is receiving all that God has said and done. It is trusting in Him. Faith is renouncing all self-righteousness and depending only on Christ and His righteousness as the ground of acceptance with God. That would be a more formal, theological definition of faith. But what we have here by inspiration is an informal, practical definition. Faith is, it says, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the word faith, of course, is referring to the subjective experience of faith. Faith that is in our soul that we exercise toward God. It's not referring to the objective faith or the body of truth that is sometimes called the faith, that which we believe. It is the believing itself. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are some challenging words here, namely the word substance and the word evidence. The old Geneva Bible of 1557 translates this verse this way: faith is that which causeth those things to appear indeed which are hoped for, and showeth evidently the things which are not seen. The word substance here means foundation, or we might say substantiation, confidence, assurance. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. It speaks with regard to things future, things that are not yet present, but that are in prospect, things hoped for. Faith is the confidence, the substantiation of things hoped for, things that are in the mind and purpose of God, but are not yet present realities to us. Faith looks at those things. Faith sees those things. There are things that God has promised, and faith sees those things. We have hope in the fulfillment of God's promises. And so in the first part of the definition here, the emphasis is upon things yet future. Faith brings the future into the present as far as our mind is concerned. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. A good example of this is found in verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In Noah's case, God told him there's a flood coming, build the big boat, bring the animals on, preserve the human race and preserve the animal life. These were things that had not yet occurred. As far as we can tell, it had never rained upon the earth. God watered the earth in a different way. This was something unheard of. It was something yet future, but Noah believed God's word on it. And so he acted upon it, and he built that ark. And yes, he and his family and the land-based animals were kept alive from that worldwide flood in the ark. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the persuasion of things hoped for, we might say. And then the second part of the definition is the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence is demonstration, manifestation, the proof, the conviction, the certainty of things not seen. This speaks with regard to things that are invisible to our earthly eyes. Things that do exist, but we cannot see them with our senses or observe them with our senses. In other words, faith brings into focus in our thinking spiritual realities that are invisible to our physical eyes. This is the definition given to us of faith here. It's an interesting definition. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine two men on the deck of a ship in the middle of the sea, viewing the horizon. One man sees nothing but water. The other man sees land in the distance. The reason that the second man sees land in the distance is because he's looking through a telescope. The first man sees nothing but water because he's just using his naked eyes. The second man declares, "Land is near. We're in sight of land." The first man says, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind. You're dreaming. You're hallucinating. There's no land anywhere to be seen." What makes the difference? It's the telescope. Faith, to use this illustration, is the telescope that we must have in order to see what is ahead, in order to see what exists but is not visible to the unaided eye. A lost soul is blind and has no telescope, has no means by which to perceive the things of God. Faith gives us that sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me trace that illustration one step further. The man's telescope does not create the land on the horizon, does it? It only enables the man to see what is actually there. And the denial of the first man does not make the land not to exist, does it? And I emphasize this because, again, one of the unbiblical ideas about faith that we commonly hear from various sources today is that faith has a creative power. Faith creates reality to the one who has faith. This is sometimes argued by atheists. They say, well, you believe it is so, and so for you it is so. But it doesn't mean that it really is so, or that it is so for somebody else. We have this relative idea of everything that is so common with many people today. And so they say, by your faith, you create your own reality. No, faith has no creative power. Faith does not create reality. Rather, faith simply is able to see what has independent existence on its own. That which God has made, that which God has set in order. The denial of the man without the telescope does not make the land to have no existence. You can deny the Word of God all you wish, but it doesn't mean that it's not true. Some people in various walks of life, in business and motivational speaking and so on, talk about the necessity of visualizing in your mind. You know, you dream and you try to make it as real and you visualize it and it becomes real to you. And then first thing you know, it starts coming to pass. And visualization is a big part of success. If a beggar dreams hard enough and visualizes himself becoming a king, well, someday it'll just happen. He'll become the king. That is not what the Word of God is talking about when it talks about faith at all. This worldly idea of faith reduces everything to subjectivity, personal perception. On the other hand, the truth of God is true. Even if no one believes it, it's still true. It is certainly in the best interest of your soul and mine to acknowledge, to believe, to see the truth of God, to embrace it, and to act upon it. And so we have this working definition of faith. Faith enables us to possess the future, to see the future. Faith makes visible to our mind what is invisible to our eyes. God Himself is invisible, but by faith we see Him. John Owen, an old writer, says, "It is faith alone that takes believers out of this world whilst they are in it." Then, following Hebrews 11 here a little further, he says in verse 2, "By it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report." He's referring to the believers previously in ancient times, in the Old Testament, and so on. He mentions, you know, Abel there in verse 4, and Enoch in verse 5, Noah in verse 7, Abraham verse 8, and on throughout the chapter. He's ready, it seems, to launch into this historical survey, but by inspiration, he first addresses in verse 3 another important facet of faith. He says, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Faith is involved in the matter of origins and the creation of the world. You know, the question of origins is as urgent today as it ever was. And we either believe what God says about His creating of all things in the beginning, or else the only other option is some form of eternal matter. We're either reduced to believing that matter in some form is eternal, or else there's an eternal person, an eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we reject God, then we must say, well, this matter has been here forever, and it formed itself by some process that we don't know or don't understand, by some big bang. It formed itself into more complex forms. To believe that is actually a form of faith. It's not biblical faith, but it takes quite a bit of seeing things that are not seen to believe that things formed themselves, put themselves together. That's faith in the unreasonable and faith in the impossible. Nothing can create itself. Nothing can make itself a more complex form. That's irrational, impossible. It defies thinking. The truth is, the only satisfying option is what Scripture presents us, that there is a personal God who made all these things, designed them all. The fact is, no one on earth today was present at creation. No one observes creation. Creation is non-repeatable, non-observable. And so we must take the word of another who was there, who was an eyewitness, we might say. And that is none other than God Himself. And we have His testimony as to how things were made. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There in the first chapter of Genesis, 8 times over, we read, "And God said," "and God said." And whatever He said brought to pass day by day the creation of the world. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There are really two parts to the argument here in verse 3. Just look at this carefully for a moment with me. There's the argument, first of all, from revelation. That from inspiration, from the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 1 and a more detailed account of the creation of man in Genesis chapter 2. The eternal, self-existing, almighty God spoke the universe into being. He framed the worlds, as it says here. He arranged and set it all in order according to His will. This is the argument simply from the Word of God. This is what we read in Genesis. And then, secondly, there is a subordinate argument, we might say, at the end of verse 3, from reason. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If I could paraphrase that, I would put it this way. Nothing can create itself. Nothing exists before it exists. And so nothing can create itself. Things which are seen were not made of things which are seen, in other words. The visible did not make the visible. That which is invisible and infinitely greater than the visible made or created all that is visible, all that is material in creation. It's as if the writer says, look around. Did any person make this universe? I mean, did any man make this universe? Did the universe make itself? No. A greater power, a greater source that is not visible, that we cannot see, had to have made all of these things. All that we observe in creation argues for the existence of a creator who is all powerful and all wise, whose wisdom and power and goodness we cannot calculate. And yes, we read earlier today here from Romans chapter 1 about this. Let me read it again. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So, as we observe creation, we see it didn't make itself. None of us made it. A supreme God must have made it. That's the only option. It's the only reasonable and satisfying option. And that's what Scripture tells us, which settles the matter. I like what John Calvin says there on Romans 1:20. Though God is in Himself invisible, He in a manner becomes visible to us in His works. Though we cannot see God, yet we see the evidence of Him everywhere. And faith enables us to see Him in our mind, spiritually, as it were. So, faith is not unreasonable. Faith is not against reason. But faith is above reason and beyond reason. And several old writers have tried to capture this and explain this. Thomas Watson says this, where reason cannot wade, there faith may swim. Thomas Manton said, faith and reason must go together, though reason must be subordinate. The Christian faith is not unreasonable. It is not irrational. But it takes more than mere reason to arrive at truth. We need a miracle of grace to open our eyes, to give us that telescope, as it were, so that we can see the things of God and understand and know Him and trust in Him. Finally, John Owen says this, faith can rest in what it cannot comprehend. Amen to that. Well, let me just hasten on here. There is simply no harmonizing of Darwinian evolution and the Word of God. You can have one or the other. There's no way to bring them together and harmonize them. And we, of course, must take God's word concerning the origin of all things. It's through faith we understand that God created all things. The point here in mentioning creation in verse 3 is that the same faith that is required concerning the origin of all things is required concerning redemption, the redemption of our souls. So then we launch into the Old Testament survey, Abel in verse 4, Enoch in verse 5. But then it's as if, again, by inspiration, there's one further clarification that needs to be made, verse 6. And I just want to look at this for just a few moments here together. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, you cannot be right with God. Without faith, you cannot be at peace with God. Faith is essential to salvation. That's the first part of verse 6. And then there are two points that are made, again, in the last part of verse 6, concerning what we must believe. First of all, we must believe that God exists. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists. No one will seek a God whose existence they deny. No one will seek a God whose existence they doubt. It's only as you believe that He exists that you seek after Him. Acknowledging God is an act of faith. We cannot see Him. He's invisible to us, but we believe that He exists and that He eternally self-exists. He had no beginning. He had no end. No one gives Him His life. He eternally self-exists. The second thing that Hebrews 11:6 tells us is that if we're going to come to God, we must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, you must believe that God not only exists, but that He exists with the character that He has revealed Himself to have and to be in Holy Scripture. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He rewards the seeker. In other words, no one will seek God in vain if they seek Him with their whole heart. You have to believe that, or else you won't seek after God. No one will seek a God who they think refuses to be found. No one will seek a God who they think is not worth finding. The truth is, He exists, and He exists in the character that is revealed in Holy Scripture concerning Him, that He does, in fact, reward those who diligently seek Him. And we don't have time here this day to read various passages, but several times over in Holy Scripture we read that where God says, "I will be found of those who seek Me with their whole heart. Those that seek Me early will find Me," and so on. We're not chasing a dream when we seek after God. We're seeking after the ultimate supreme being who created us and without whom our life is empty and meaningless. We must believe, in other words, the revelation that God has made concerning redemption, that He graciously rewards those who seek Him. And what is the reward that He gives? Well, it's a reward of grace. It's not something that we earn. It's not reward in that sense. The reward is God Himself. It's what He said to Abraham, you recall, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Finding God Himself is the prize. That is the goal. That is the purpose for which we were created, to know Him, to have fellowship with Him, and to live with Him forever. According to Hebrews 11:6, if you believe that God exists and you believe that He is the one who is revealed in Holy Scripture, then there's no other course but to pursue Him diligently, to seek Him diligently until you find Him, or until, to say it another way, He finds you. Let me just close with this thought. There's a fatal mistake that many people make. And it is expressed like this. seeing is believing. And I'll believe in God when I see Him. Until then, how can I believe in Him? Remember the words that Jesus said to the one we call Doubting Thomas. He said, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." It's the very nature of faith to embrace and to rest upon what is invisible, what we cannot see. If it was that in which we can see, it wouldn't be faith as biblically defined, even here in verse 1. On the other hand, believing, and now listen carefully, in a sense, in one sense, believing is seeing. You know, a lost man has it turned around. He says, seeing is believing. No, in the sense of Hebrews 11, and especially, for example, verse 27, believing is seeing. Faith enables us to see what we could not otherwise see, not with physical eyes. But listen to what it says here in Hebrews 11, 27 about Moses. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses couldn't see God. But on the other hand, he saw him with eyes of faith. And God was just as real, yea, more so to Moses as if he had seen him. After all, you know, your eyes may deceive you. There are optical illusions, as we say. God is no illusion. Faith sees him who is invisible. In the end, faith will be turned into sight. When Jesus comes again, we shall see him as he is, the Apostle John tells us. And yes, on Judgment Day, every lost person will see him on his judgment throne. And they will no longer be able to deny his existence, but it will be too late to be saved by him and to trust in him. And so it behooves us, beloved, to trust in him now, to seek him, and to seek him diligently until you find him. I urge you today, seek the Lord while he may be found. Make a diligent search. Seek him until you find him. No one is saved by accident. God puts it in our heart to seek him, and we have to seek him in the way that he has appointed, which is through a mediator, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's much more that could be said from Hebrews 11, but let me close it here by simply urging you to believe in the invisible God and in an invisible salvation. Though it was accomplished visibly by Christ in his death on the cross, he has ascended into heaven now, and we don't see him except through eyes of faith. But believe the testimony that God has given in his word concerning himself and concerning redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. And come to him by faith. Look to him. Trust in him. That is saving faith.